Our first reading may be found on page 737 of the Church Bibles. We are reading from Isaiah chapter 50, beginning at verse 4. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the Lord, the Sovereign Lord, helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face one another. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So if I think if there's one hymn that tells the real story of Palm Sunday and the whole Passion story, if you like, it's the one we're going to sing now. My song is Love Unknown, My Saviour's Love to Me, number 521.
Thank you.
The New Testament reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 28. This can be found on page 1054 in the Church Bibles. Luke, chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Last Sunday afternoon at Chiddingston, we had Palm Sunday a week early because it was our monthly family service there. So I had 35 kids trying to scream Hosanna as loud as they possibly could. So we're now going to sing Hosanna, but probably not quite as screechingly as we were having Sunday afternoon. So let's stand to sing number 314. Well, I'm sorry, David, are you needing to move? We will in a minute. Let's give David time to get down to the piano. And then we'll look a bit more closely at the Luke passage. Keep really meaning to plot the hymns and songs so David has the right amount of time to get from A to B, but never mind. That's fine. Let's stand to sing, shall we? do what I did last week and say three times and get louder each time. Do please be seated. Moments quiet before I pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of Holy Scripture inspire, excite, and encourage us this morning through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Things aren't always what they seem, are they? Appearances can be deceptive, and that can apply to individuals, inanimate objects, or events or happenings. I visited several people on my ward at the hospital last Thursday morning who actually looked very well, particularly for that particular ward. And you sort of think, you know, what are you doing here? One who actually was a fairly, well, a youngish mum, really, had come close to death a few days previously. And two others were waiting to be transferred to London for serious heart surgery. Yet on the face of it, they looked as healthy or more healthy than some of us. What was going on inside clearly wasn't good, but it wasn't reflected in outward appearances. And obviously the media and political commentators in particular have been making hay for the last few months or years even to put a spin on the various meetings, sound bites taken out of context, who's talking to who, politicians' body language, etc., in the context of the turmoil that is Brexit. And possibly all isn't what it seems there. We interpret things in different ways. We're left wondering what to believe, and probably sometimes getting the wrong end of the stick too. It's very easy to get the wrong end of the stick in many situations in day-to-day life, as we all probably know, to our cost. We can completely misunderstand a situation or what is being said. And sometimes that's our own fault, because we don't listen properly. And I know that. I come away and I think, well, actually, what was being said, I wasn't listening. Or we go around with blinkers on. We know what we think and don't even look at anything else. But there's one area of life where it's very important not to get the wrong end of the stick. And hopefully we haven't, but if we have, or we're sometimes in danger of doing so, then maybe today's reading from Luke's Gospel can help set us on the straight and narrow. So page 1054 in the Church Bibles, if you wish to follow. I'm focusing on that passage, but I may wander around Luke in inferences. So here we are at Palm Sunday, almost as late in the calendar year as it can be. And that's confused a lot of us, particularly when we had to have the APCM before Easter, which for me was rubbish having it there because it just made things very difficult. And this, what we heard this morning is, of course, a very familiar story, and it's recounted in all the four Gospels, with differences of detail. The setting was the Mount of Olives, itself a symbol in biblical literature for the coming of God. And Jerusalem was really busy. It was seething with people. It was the Passover, an important festival in the Jewish calendar. Moreover, we know that Jesus had set his face to Jerusalem, as we read earlier in Luke, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. We are at the climax point of Jesus' earthly ministry, the point of no return. We're also at the beginning of Holy Week, which is the culmination of the prophets, the law, and the whole history of the Bible. And it's where God's saving love is acted out. So as we journey together this week, we want to remember, celebrate, and believe in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm going unashamedly, and I'm going to admit, so that then I don't have to see whether you remember, to set the context in the same way as I did last year on Palm Sunday, through the eyes of the Apostle John, as told by John Pritchard in his book, The Journey, because I think it makes us feel part of that scene quite well. The disciples were at last beginning to feel that their sense of unease had been misplaced and that perhaps all would be well. So through the eyes of John, he explains, that last 15 miles climbing up to Jerusalem was always a struggle. But finally we made it. We emerged at the top of the Mount of Olives, looking down in wonder again at the holy city laid before us. It was always exciting to get to this point, to look over the city that held our memories and dreams as a nation, and to ponder the religious and political power that resided there and the emotions that surged back and forth through those crowded streets. The disciples didn't have very long, though, to get their breath back and gather their thoughts. As John goes on, Jesus suddenly took command. He'd obviously planned the next bit because he sent two of us to pick up a young colt from the villages that were just behind us. They were accosted by two of the locals, but when they said who wanted it, the two had fetched them, it was clear all was well. And then we set off. Jesus on the young donkey and us, well, somehow we knew what to do. Peter started it. There was a royal event, the arrival of the king, so it was clear we should lay our cloaks on the ground before the king and sing psalms about the king who was coming in the name of the Lord. People came up from the city and down from the villages, and soon everyone was getting into the spirit of the occasion. It felt as if we were really welcome. And as we well know these days, people are always willing to line a route if royalty's passing that way. And if the crowds there thought Jesus of Nazareth might just be the king of the Jews, they were going to go and have a look-see, weren't they? And there were sceptics there as well, as we can tell from what Luke says. Overall, there would have been a great sense of anticipation, expectation, excitement. Certainly the disciples were excited. They were probably thinking, at long last, everything is going to be all right. But as we know, it wasn't going to work out quite in the way they expected. In the meantime, to take somebody else's description, because I think it's quite a nice quote, the people were intoxicated with the prospect of the coming kingdom. They really had this feeling it was coming, and they thought they knew what it meant. They were right in believing that the kingdom of God was an integral part of Jesus' message. After all, that was said to Mary before Jesus was born. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. That was quite clear, wasn't it? And Mary was the recipient of that message. So who got the wrong end of the stick then regarding the kingdom of God and why? And who got the right end of the stick? Who got the wrong end? The Jews thought they knew what the kingdom of God meant, but clearly they didn't, and we'll look at this briefly in a minute. They saw it as a political event, not a spiritual one, and expected it to come at once, and that it would be a Jewish kingdom, of course, not a Gentile one. The disciples, who had had the benefit of Jesus' teaching, really should have grasped what was going on by now. Jesus had been trying to tell them what would happen in fulfillment of the scriptures. In the previous chapter of Luke, we read, Jesus took 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." The disciples didn't understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They didn't know what he was talking about. Luke says the crowd of disciples was shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," an exclamation deriving from Psalm 118. And as far as the crowd are concerned, it's difficult to know quite how to view them, isn't it? I'm inclined to distinguish between those who were with Jesus in the so-called procession and those who had just come out of the city to see what Dickens was going on, to be perfectly honest. Where would we put ourselves in that story? The crowd that later in chapter 27 cried, "Crucify him," were unlikely perhaps to be the crowd that accompanied Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Nevertheless, there were probably some in the city crowd that had changed sides a few days later. I wonder what end of the stick they had got hold of. I wonder what stick they'd got hold of. We can learn lessons, though, from the misunderstanding that the Jews had about the kingdom of God, which was the core of Jesus' message, and therefore a focus for Luke's gospel. Let's just look at a few of those lessons now, which Luke clarified in the course of chapter 19. The kingdom of God must center on the cross of Jesus. The passion and resurrection of Jesus is at the heart of Christianity. Are Christian soldiers really marching, in the words of that hymn, as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before? We see people, don't we, that join a march or demonstration just because it's there. There seems to be fun going on. They're natural or professional protesters, if you like. They just join any old march. But if Christians are marching without the cross in mind, then their cause is not Christ's cause. I think this quote really brings it home. You cannot have a crusade without a cross. You cannot have a crusade without a cross. The kingdom of God must first come into the hearts of people before institutions and society can be changed. That's where the crowds in Jerusalem got it the wrong way round, because they saw the kingdom in terms of society and politics. But remember the story of Zacchaeus. His heart was changed, and look what happened then. And the kingdom of God must grow throughout history. It was present with the first coming of Jesus, yes, but it will only be present in all its fullness in his second coming. And the kingdom of God must reach the ends of the earth. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And we don't see many, only two recordings in the Bible, of Jesus weeping. He foresaw the destruction of the city, which had failed to recognize the true king. But the earthly Jerusalem was actually too small for Jesus. All the nations would be his. He was sent to be the savior of the world, not just one city or one race or a few people. The tragedy of that city in AD 70 is also a challenge to take the call for worldwide evangelism seriously. The kingdom of God is for everyone out there. The church should be reaching out to all with a message of the kingdom. That is our prime aim. So who got the right end of the stick? The disciples got there in the end. But Jesus was the only one who had the true vision and picture of what was happening and what would happen. And even he pleaded, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He was always willing to do his Father's will, even though that meant his death on a cross. The disciples and others were expecting a Messiah who would reign as a king in Jerusalem, and their expectation of a king was very different to Jesus on a donkey. But Jesus had a wider vision. The Son of God must suffer and die and rise again. God is seeking to mend and heal all creation in every generation, not establish some earthly kingdom at one point in time. Jesus was following the tradition of the Old Testament prophets when he rode into Jerusalem, because he was turning to action when words seemed to have had little impact. His dramatic action in riding into Jerusalem on a donkey demonstrated his messianic claim. It was the fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah. "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And this entry of Jesus into Jerusalem shows his courage in entering a hostile city. Others might have crept in by the back door. We've seen some politicians do that, haven't we, to avoid confrontation. But Jesus deliberately on this occasion put himself centre stage as a challenge to the authorities. And unlike the majority of people in Jerusalem that day, Jesus knew full well what was coming. He was coming as a king, yes, but not as a warrior king. There was no halfway house. People had to acknowledge Jesus as king or not. You can't be sitting on the fence. He came in peace to claim kingship of people's hearts. It was an invitation for everyone to open their hearts to him. And that is what we must be prepared to do. We probably need to keep reminding ourselves of that. Sometimes I'm not sure, we may think we open our hearts to Jesus, but do we really? We want to be sure, don't we, that we are holding and have got the right end of the stick. And the right end of the stick means knowing that the kingdom of God centres on the cross and that glory follows suffering. It must come first to the heart. It won't be immediate. There won't be quick returns, if you like. We don't have targets to be judged on, but we should aim to till the soil and sow the seeds, and then let the Holy Spirit and God work. Then the kingdom of God, which is for the whole world, will grow whilst we wait for the second coming of the King. But we're not on our own as we strive to serve. God is there for us. Let's finish with some words from our reading today from Isaiah. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he who will condemn? A moment's quiet before I pray. Heavenly Father, as Jesus publicly and courageously entered Jerusalem to proclaim that he was the Messiah, so may we be prepared to take up our cross and follow him, who is the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for our sins. In the words of the letter to the Hebrews, may we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and our Lord and Saviour. Amen.